Now, how many teachers? I know we got Teresa is a school teacher. Do we have any more school teachers? Okay. Now, imagine a Sunday, or even tonight, imagine you during your regular school work week having to teach from K through 12 in your classroom. How difficult it is to be able to hit everybody on the same, you know, the various levels that are in that classroom. Well, that's what we have every Sunday and every Wednesday night, is that we have baby Christians in here, and we have Christians that have been walking for 30 years. And just because you walk for 30 years doesn't mean you're not a baby. You know, spiritual maturity and growth is totally different from the natural world. So anyway, that's the problem. What I want to try to do tonight is get everybody kind of up to speed on God's game plan. And they asked me, what's your title tonight? I don't know what to call this other than a mess. The thing is I want to talk about a couple of things. I want to talk about our common enemy, Satan. And I also want to talk about the coming kingdom. And then I also want to challenge you tonight. Are you... What's your perspective? Are you living for the coming kingdom? And that's, I think, a vital way to live. And I think earlier in or later in the 20th century, I guess. Well, no, late 1800s. That would be the 19th century, right? There was an emphasis on kingdom perspective, kingdom living, and that kind of thing. And so I want to draw us back to that a little bit. And I want you to start thinking in this way of the coming kingdom, because it's really important. So before we get there, though, Brent, go ahead and put up my little... It took me 5 minutes to do this little thing and throw it up here. And what this is basically the typical timeline that we have. And I want to talk about the grand scheme of things. You know, we had the creation, which is not on the timeline here, and then we had the fall and the flood and all that, and then we work our way up to Jesus Christ. And then right now we're in the time frame, and I'm a dispensationalist. I believe that God works in that way. And I think that right now he's securing himself a bride, and we are it. We're the church. And then there's going to be a period where he refocuses his attention back on Israel, because he's not left Israel. And contrary to what some people teach, is that the church has not inherited, you know, the promises of Israel. God has promises, and he's going to deal with Israel. You know, the promises are for us too, but God is going to deal with Israel in the very near future. And we know that is the 70th week, or the tribulation. And that's soon to come. We don't know when it's going to come. And of course, we're at Calvary Chapel, and we believe in a pre-trib rapture of the church. And I didn't put that up here on this little chart either. But we believe that the scriptures teach in our minds clearly that there's a pre-trib rapture to this 70th week of Daniel or the book of Revelation. Okay, and then this is what I want to get to, is that a lot of Christians think that, you know, okay, the rapture happens and we go into heaven and hooray and it's great from there on out. And it is. It's going to be. But you got to remember that there's a kingdom coming, that God's kingdom is coming to earth, the kingdom from heaven. And it's going to be established in Jerusalem. The throne is going to be right there in Israel, in Jerusalem. And he's going to rule and reign, and we're going to do it with him for 1,000 years right here on earth. Okay? And then we have the great white throne judgment, and then eternity starts. So that's the overall game plan. That's where we're headed. That's where we came from. That's where we're headed. So that was, took me 5 minutes to do this. We're talking 6,000, and I believe in a young situation here, 6,000 years is approximately, and 7,000 with the 1,000-year kingdom. So anyway, I won't even go down those rabbit trails. So we have this awesome book, the Bible, that's been given us through time, and it's been a progressive situation. And I'll talk more about that hopefully later. Or maybe you will see the reason why God gave it to us in a progressive fashion. But with your Bibles open to Amos chapter 3, verse 7, this is actually a little scary because Tony just taught this a couple weeks ago. He was right in here. So tomorrow when he listens to this, I want him to get all angry and upset. No, I'm kidding. He was just there a couple weeks ago. And all I want to do is draw attention to this scripture, verse 7, and then you won't need to look at your Bibles the rest of the night. I'm going to have 1,000 verses up here on this wall for you to look for. So you can use your Bible as a note device there, you know, writing on it. Amos 3:7, it says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." And imagine just for a second, if we didn't have any of this, these prophecies about the future hope that we have, this future coming. I mean, imagine what your life would be like when you go through situations and how dark it would be. Not any hope of the rapture, not knowing what God was going to do. Can you imagine just for a second what your life would be like? How depressing it would be going through the circumstances of this life? And that's really what I want you to, when we get to that idea of that kingdom mind frame, is that so often Christians, again, they put that out of their mind, and they get on cruise control, and they say, "Oh, I'll just live till the rapture happens," and they don't work for the kingdom of God now. And I want to challenge everybody here that we are in the kingdom. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're in the kingdom of heaven. You're in the kingdom of God. And you can be working right now for his kingdom, and you need to be. And that's the challenge to each one of us. So we need to figure out what our purpose is here as it relates to God's kingdom. So I am so glad that God has put this verse and all the prophecies related to where we came from and where we're headed. I wouldn't have no hope. I would be so depressed. I look at some of the things that non-believers go through, and they don't have Christ, and I don't know how they do it. I don't know how they get to the next day. And yet, you know, that's why we got to be telling them about Jesus Christ. We got to be, you know, focusing their attention on the coming kingdom. Now, I want to talk about our common enemy and the ruler of this current age, the enemy of God, and he's our enemy also. Okay, Jesus said in Luke 10:18, we're going to have it up here for you. He says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Now, this is Jesus speaking. Now, this should have really freaked out the Pharisees or whoever was listening to him at this point, because this is flat out, you know, it's a flat out statement that proves that he was before creation. It's one of those statements that you know, to be able to, we know when the fall happened, or we know when the fall of Adam and Eve happened, but we don't know exactly when the fall of Satan happened. But we have a pretty good idea. Now, in Isaiah 14, 12 through 17, and again, we'll have it up here. It says this: "How you are fallen, O from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations." And by the way, the phrase, "O Lucifer, son of the morning," in verse 12, it can be rendered, if you look at the Hebrew, it's Hillel ben Shakar. And it means the morning star, but it also means it's a reference to the crescent moon. And that should bring some, for some of you who study Bible prophecy and been going to the men's retreat, or men's breakfast, we've been talking a lot about this. But this son of the morning, this reference to the crescent moon, we're seeing it more and more all over our country and all around the world, aren't we? In Islam. Okay, and that crescent moon goes all the way back to Genesis. It goes all the way back to Judges. You can find it in some of the battles there. Gideon is one of them, where he confiscated the crescent moons, the gold that was on these camels and whatnot. And you can go back and look at those things. But that should sound familiar to us, that phrase. Now, here's another little tidbit to you, and it's just one of those little things. It's like a coincidence, but you're like, man, there's no such thing as... Anyway, verse 13, it says, "For you have said in your heart..." Again, this is God speaking through Isaiah the prophet. He says, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven." Now, that word "ascend" is the word Allah in Hebrew. Now, I don't know if it's directly related to anything, but I'm just saying it's pretty weird, okay? And that word "ascend," you can look it up for yourself in your concordance, Strong's Concordance. That word is Allah, okay? So he says, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will..." Now, these are the "I wills" that Satan is saying. He says, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Now, we just went through the book of Revelation not too long ago with Tony, and we learned about stars. If you remember, it's a symbology. If we think about symbology, it could be messengers, it could be angels, okay? Well, in this case, it's angels, okay? He says, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's a reference. It's typology of the angels of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Now, that word mount or mountain in Scripture is, again, typology. You can go through the Old Testament and some, even in Revelation, it talks about mountains, and it's referring to governments. Okay, now think about what Jesus said. He said that the faith of a mustard seed could move mountains, right? Well, we look at that scripture and we go, wow, if we could all move mountains, I mean, there'd be so much chaos on the earth, right? But literally, if we understand the symbology, and I'm not saying Jesus said that in this way, but I'm just trying to get our minds frame in that typology, that we could move governments with the faith of a mustard seed. You know, think about that. Our praying, our witnessing, you know, believing that God can do it through us and through by His Holy Spirit. So anyway, just a little tidbit there. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its city, who did not open the house of his prisoners? Now, we're going to, at some point in the future, now, we got to give respect where respect's due. We'll find out exactly, well, not exactly, but roughly what Satan's job was, or Lucifer, before the fall, before his fall. I'm not talking about the fall of Adam and Eve. But we're going to look at him in the future, and we're going to be just blown away. And we're going to say, this is the man? This is the one who caused us all this trouble? You know, we're going to be pretty amazed at the fact that God is so much greater than he is, so much more powerful than he is. So the points are this. No one knows exactly when Satan fell. It was probably just before, during, or just after creation. There's debate all over the place on that. And that's not really what I'm here to do tonight. I don't want to chase any of those rabbit trails. Most likely it happened before Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. And the last point I want to make about this is pride is his sin. And every sin has its root in pride. Okay, you can trace any of your sin that you commit today to pride. It's the same trouble that Satan has. We have the same problem. So we need to be looking for pride in our life because God hates it. You know, I talked about that several months ago when I had an opportunity to teach on Sunday, and I talked about the sanctification process, and I brought up Proverbs 16 and looked at those things that God hates. We should be learning to hate those ourselves. You know, as we have a transformed mind, we must look at those things and begin to hate them for our own self. Okay, now the next scripture I want to go to, and it's another one that's referencing Satan or Lucifer or our common enemy, is Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 17. Moreover, it says in verse 11, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. Now, almost all scholars agree that this portion of scripture is a reference to Satan, and you'll see why here in a few seconds, because the king of Tyre could not have been in the Garden of Eden. Okay, so it's not talking about a man here. It's talking about Satan himself. So let's read the rest of it. So again, most scholars agree that this is a reference to Satan. And say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the Garden of God, and notice the Garden of God. The garden belonged to God. And if you go back to Genesis, and I don't want to mess up, because Tony's getting ready to restart Genesis here pretty soon, so I don't want to, you know, mess up any of his teaching. But anyway, when you consider the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were created to have dominion, but in a co-reigning state with God. But when they sinned, that was a rejection of God. When Adam sinned, he gave up, basically, the position of reigning with God and transferred it to Satan. Now, you're not going to find any scriptures that actually say that. We learn from, you know, just other scriptures and scholars teach that essentially, you know, that Adam transferred the right to have dominion over the earth to Satan. And of course, we know that when Satan tempted Jesus, that he showed him the kings of the world and he offered them to Jesus. And he couldn't have done that and offered it to him unless they were in his possession. So, you know, that's how we get to that point. So, he was created, he was the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And that was his downfall. Now, he says in verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald, and gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. And that's essential that you understand that he is a created being. If he is in Turkey, he is not in the United States, okay? He's not omnipresent as like God is. God is everywhere. He knows everything. Satan is not. He's a created being just like you and I are. We have limited knowledge. He has limited knowledge. He has great knowledge. He has had much more than I do. But you know what? It's limited as it relates to God. Okay, so we need to understand that and not fear him, but respect him. We're to fear God, right? Nowhere in the scripture does it say fear Satan. We're to fear God and God alone. So, verse 14, he says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. Now, I don't know if it was Tony that talked about this, but I heard read someplace. You know, if you go back to the Indiana Jones and you remember the Ark of the Covenant, and there's a two-winged golden laden image of angels that are sitting on the Ark of God. Some believe that Satan's position in God's government was the third covering angel. Now, you know, there's not much written, and where there's not much written, we probably shouldn't talk much about that. So I'll just leave it at that. So, where were we? Let's see. Okay. So, where were we? What verse? Verse what? Okay. We'll just start to verse 15. You were perfect in your ways in the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Okay. That's, you know, for a lot of people who don't, you know, care about the Bible and stuff, they have questions about where did evil come from. This is where it came from. It originated in Satan. It had a beginning. It wasn't always this way. There was a beginning of evil, and I guarantee you there's going to be an end to evil at some point in the future. Okay. But it's all working out for God's glory. Okay, we just have to trust God on this. Okay, so you were created perfect. Verse 16, by the abundance of your training, you became filled with violence. And isn't it interesting at our times? You know, we're getting more and more violent as a culture, as a people, as a world. It's just the violence is incredible. And it's just like it was in the days of Noah. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. Verse 16, let's see, filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, again, out of the government of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones, again, which is maybe a possibly reference to his throne. And your heart, now here's verse 17, this is key. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. And I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Now, the main points are this. Satan is a created being. And again, the reason why I said if he's in Turkey and he's not in the United States, Jesus gave us a hint as to where his throne and where he dwells. If you reread the letters to the seven churches, in the letter to Pergamum, he says where he dwells and where his throne is. That is in modern-day Turkey. It just so happens that I believe that the Antichrist is going to come from that general area in the very near future. But it doesn't really matter. We're not going to be here for that anyway. So, moving on. He was a created perfect and sinless. When God created him, he had a purpose. And he had a job to do within God's government. And he did it. He performed it perfectly. We don't know how long that occurred. But at some point, based on his beauty, he began to look at self and glorify self above all that is God. And that's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do also. Okay, now, he had a very high position within God's government. We talked about that. Then sin was found in him, and God cast him out of his government. Now, some might ask, you know, why didn't God just erase him then and there? The moment he became, sin, why didn't he just like erase him out and start over and make another one just like him? Well, I believe it's because, you know, God is all-knowing. He knows the outcome of every potential. And he knows that if he created the exact same being, the exact same outcome would happen. So why continue this cycle of nonsense? And so I believe God's, you know, and I can't prove this through Scripture, but I'm just saying that I believe because he knows the outcome of every potential, he just said, I'm going to let this play out, and I'm going to use it for my glory. So, you know, he has incredible wisdom. God knows everything. He knew that Satan would probably fall anyway. So he can't learn anything. God can't learn anything, that is. And so, that's why we're in this predicament. But it's a one-time deal, okay? We've just got to live through this for the next several years, and then the thousand-year reign is going to start where he's going to be locked up, and we'll talk more about that later. So, hopefully everybody's with me, and you're not spaced out so far. Hopefully it's going to get better. So, okay. Now, up until Satan's fall, there was only one being, or one will being accomplished in all the universe, or in all of God's kingdom. There was only one will being accomplished, and that was God's. But the moment Satan sinned, now there's two wills, right? And that means war. There can't be peace if there's more than... Can two walk the same road in agreement and not be in agreement? You know, we know that scripture, that proverb. And so this war has started. Okay, the moment that Satan had a different will other than God's, it clashed. And here we are. And we're in the middle of this war right now, each one of us. And that's why Jesus said that we need to pray... in that model prayer that he gave his disciples, we need to pray for his will to be done in our life. Not only in our lives, but in the lives of other people, but mainly to start with our own life. God, Father, may your will be done in my life, in my heart. Okay? And we can do that. We can get his will activated in our life and in this world right now if we ask and believe that when we ask, we'll receive. Okay. So moving on. Okay, God creates man, right? Adam and Eve. And I think, now this is just me, don't go build another church on this doctrine here, but I think that Satan thought that if he could get humanity, Adam and Eve, to fall, that he could sway them under his reign. The problem is that man ended up with his own will. And so, Satan struggles with not only the will, his own will, but the will of man. He can't corral men right because we have our own wills in and of ourselves. So now there's 7 billion of us on the planet, right? How many wills are being accomplished in this universe? I mean, come on. There's a lot of people, right? So that's why we're in the turmoil that we're in right now, is because everyone wants their own will to be accomplished. Okay, Satan has his, man has his, but there happens to be 7 billion of us on the planet, and that's a problem. That's war. That's why there's no peace on Earth. Okay, so I believe when Adam, okay, now when Adam and Eve were created, it talked about co-reigning with God. Again, remember, and again, I don't want to go back into Genesis too much, but remember that. God created them and put them in the garden to have dominion, to rule and reign. Well, the coming kingdom, guess what? That's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be ruling and reigning with God. It's going to go back just like it was, somewhat like it was before the fall of Adam and Eve. Okay. So, Satan, let's see. Okay, got that. Okay. Now, we talked about praying for God's kingdom. Now, let's go to Genesis 3:15. You can go to put it up there. And this is awesome. I think this is the mother of all Bible prophecy right here. I mean, this one puts the cover on everything because it really comes down to... I'm not saying that all scripture, all prophecy is related to this, but I'm saying that the prophecies related to Jesus Christ's first and second coming can be capped with this verse right here. This is the very first prophecy. Okay? And so when we read this, it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." Now, this is after the fall, remember. And this is where God is basically issuing out judgment, and he's telling basically Adam and Eve what they're going to be struggling with from this point on as a result of their not trusting him. And remember, Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. He rebelled, right? He loved his wife so much that he died for her. That's the same. Jesus is the second Adam. He loves us so much that he died for us. So we've got to keep that in perspective there. So, and I will put enmity between, in other words, war between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, God has put war between Satan's kingdom and the woman. There's some things you need to understand about this verse. Who is the woman? Okay. Well, we just studied Revelation chapter 12, and Tony went through all of this, and he talked about this, and you can go back and you can look at the Revelation chapter 12 teaching on the rules of thought here. But anyway, we're going to go through Revelations 12, 1 through 6, and again, most scholars agree that the woman is Israel. And chapter 12, verse 1, says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet." Again, there's all this typology. With a head of a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now, I think Tony talked about it there. But again, this is where we understand that Satan has been able to sway a third of all the angels that were created by God. He was able to deceive them, and they followed him, and where they've been cast to earth. Now, some of them have been locked up. According to Jude, if we read Jude, some of them were real nasty, and they've actually been they're locked up in Sheol or Hades in compartments, and they're there till the judgment. Thank God for that. Some are going to be let loose during the 7-year tribulation that's coming. And it's going to be really ugly. Anyway, finishing verse 4 says, "And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron." Now, we know this is talking about Jesus. When has Jesus ruled the nations? He hasn't yet. His kingdom is coming. Okay? It's still yet future. "And her child was caught up to God in his throne." Okay, now notice that it was all mixed in together. And you got to peel this apart a little bit like an artichoke to get some of the understanding out of it. In verse 6, it says, "Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her for 1,260 days. This is talking about the tribulation, the second half of it, when it's really the tribulation part of it. There's two, the first half, the second half. The second half's the worst. Israel has to flee into what we believe is going to be Petra or someplace in the wilderness where God is going to supernaturally house them and protect them and so on. So that's that. Now, I want to get back to Genesis 3:15. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, the main points are this. God has put war between Satan's kingdom and the woman. Who is the woman? Is Israel. The war is between your seed. Now, in the Hebrew, it's singular for both seed. Now, this is just me, but I believe it's referring to the Antichrist and Jesus Christ. Okay, but it can have other meanings too. But for the sake of the whole scheme of thing that we're talking about tonight, with that little diagram that I threw up on the board at the very beginning, God had in mind the very end of it all. Okay, and so the bottom line is this: is Satan's going to receive a brain injury, and it's going to be fatal. But the Lord is going to receive a bruise on his heel. When did that happen? When? The crucifixion, right? He came back alive. Okay? And the thing is Satan's going to, the ultimate evil being in the universe is going to receive a fatal mortal wound at some point in the very near future. Hallelujah. You know, I can't wait for that day. Now, Colossians 2:14 and 15 says this: "Having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he, Jesus, has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, at the very beginning, I talked about how this progressive revelation is, you know, the way that man received the Bible. I think it had to be that way because God didn't want to give Satan his game plan too early. You know, I think that it had to be in a progressive state so that he would feed it to men, because guess who's going to study that? Satan knows the Bible better than any one of us, better than Chuck Smith. You know, I mean, he knows the Word. He's probably studying it right now about the last days because he knows his time's short. So, I mean, he's studying the Word. And we know that the cross, at the crucifixion, when Jesus died and was resurrected, it was just a bruise, temporary. I mean, think about you spraining your ankle. It's the difference between having a brain injury, which, remember, all the wiring for your heart and your lungs and all that's all up here, you know, it's all in that brain, you know. He's going to die at some point in the future. Evil is going to be dealt with for good, and that is a good thing. So almost all prophecy as it relates to Jesus Christ's first and second coming can be capped by this one verse. So it's an awesome verse. And you know, you guys, when you telling somebody the gospel, when you tell them the good news, you got to tell them the bad news. The good news doesn't make sense unless you tell them the bad news. The bad news is that man fell. Satan fell. The evil entered the world. But the good news is that Jesus Christ crushed him. And it's just playing out. And pretty soon, the final battle is going to be, which we know as Armageddon, is going to be played out. And we know who the victor is already. And that's an awesome thing. That's great good news. And that's why we need to read and tell people to read the book of Revelation, because, again, there's that special blessing for just reading it. So throughout history, Satan has been trying to stop God's plan. He's his enemy. At every single point, Satan has been trying to thwart God's plan, but he didn't know what it was in the very beginning, and so he had to wait for man to get it so he could start messing things up. But he didn't wait for it. He started messing things up right away. Okay? So, and I want to say this, in every war there are spies. Intelligence is extremely important. And how can Satan war against God's will if he doesn't know what his next move is? So I believe that this progressive revelation of God that we received had to be done this way so that the enemy, our common enemy, had to learn it himself and work up his own game plan. And we'll see some of that hopefully here in a few minutes. Now, let's see. Now, remembering the woman, Satan knows that there's a woman, and he knows to look out for a specific woman who would bring forth his enemy, the Messiah. So God narrowed it down for him right at the beginning. He said, there's going to be a woman. So he's looking for a woman. Okay, so keep that in your mind, and I'm going to take a left turn right now, and I want to show you some things before I get too far, because we're getting into the creepy zone. And some of you are going to be telling Tony I'm teaching crazy stuff. That's okay. I already told him that I was going to teach crazy stuff. Matthew 24:37 says this, but as in the days of the Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Okay? And remember we talked about violence? Well, here, I just read these last couple of days. Amazing stuff's going on out there. Genetically modified three-parent children hitting their teens. Do you know that about 12 to 13 years ago, they started messing around with women who couldn't produce kids? They started messing around with their eggs, and they were taking DNA or genes from another woman and inserting it in the egg so that she could have, and also to get rid of diseases and stuff. They've already started messing around with that stuff. Okay? They're already teenagers. Okay? They've already been messing around with DNA and genetics, okay? Without, you know, and you talk about ethics, man, if there's 7 billion people on the planet who, and most of us are not aligned with God's will, do you think there's one or two out there that's thinking, hey, you know, what can I do to really mess things up? You know, that there's really some, you know, Dr. Mengele's of our time? I mean, imagine Mengele in World War II. Most of you know who he is, right? He thrashed the Jews and did all kinds of weird things on twins and all that. Imagine if he had the technology that we have today, what he would be doing in Germany. I mean, it's horrific to think. But, I mean, that's what's going on. Here's another one. I just read this today. Sex with early mystery species of humans seen in DNA according to researchers from the University of Washington. They've studied the genetics of Africans, and they've discovered that they have DNA that shouldn't be there. Okay? That's weird stuff, right? Okay? Here's another one, and I almost forgot this one. I read today, or 2 days ago, I think it was, that they took a goat, and they took, you know those Kevlar vests? And that stuff that's filled that slows down bullets. Really good thing, right, for cops? Well, the strongest thing on Earth that they know of is a particular spider that produces this web. Well, guess what they've done? They've taken some DNA from a spider, and they've inserted it into a goat, and now this goat's producing milk that also produces this web, which is the most strong stuff that they're filling Kevlar, or, you know, they're filling up, they're doing things with it. They're already experiencing with these things, and they don't know the outcomes of them. That's the scary part. They don't know what, you know, and this stuff, and this is good people doing these things. Imagine what the bad people are thinking about doing. Now, here's another one. First man-made species revealed. Okay, I just read this one today. Professor Eduardo Moreno of the Institute of Cell Biology at University of Bern announced the creation of the first known man-made species in an article published in the open access peer-reviewed journal Public Library of Science on July 25, 2012. They just made their first fruit fly. Man made it. Okay? They're making stuff. They're doing stuff with our DNA, with creatures, you know, all the creation's DNA. Now, I took that left turn. We're coming back to the scriptures for this reason. I want to go to Genesis chapter 6. Now, this is just before the flood. It says, now it came to pass, remember what Jesus said, you know, that verse where he said, as you know, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Could it be, you know, not only is it violence and sex and all the bad stuff, but could it be this might be this like a reference to the fact that there was some messing around with our DNA in the times past, and they're messing around with DNA now? Imagine 100 years from now, it's scary, it's crazy. Okay, but now let's go to Genesis 6:1-4. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth and daughters were born to them that the sons of God saw the daughters of men and they were beautiful and they took wives for themselves of all whom they choose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those who were the mighty men of old, men of renown. Now, there's a couple ways that scholars go on this. And they talk about this thing of what this is referring to is the sons of Seth and all this stuff. And it goes, you know what? Simply read, to me, this is talking about some messing around with DNA. That at some point in past, in our past history, I don't know how, but angels came into, and this term, sons of God, is a direct reference in Hebrew, it's Ben Elohim, and it's a reference almost everywhere else about angels. There are a few places where it has other references, but it's referencing angels here. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the, you know, there's weird stuff going on out there. So, you're gonna think, when you first hear that for the first time, that this freaks you out. Now, I fortunately was one of the first things I stumbled on. Chuck Missler was one of the first guys I started listening to when I got saved, and you know, he ruined me back then. So, you know, I already think this way, but you know, I believe that this is talking about angels, and that somehow, some way, they intermarried with women and produced an offspring of giants. And there should be physical evidence of that. We'll talk more about that in a minute. And so one of Satan's first recorded attacks on women. Remember, go back to Genesis 3:15. Okay? First recorded attacks on women. Somehow, some way, angels were able to come in and produce offspring that fouled up the DNA. Okay? If Satan could mess up all of man's DNA, then God would have to destroy his whole plan of redemption because, you see, our kinsman redeemer had to be fully human and God, you see. If he was able to mess up man's DNA early enough to where man wasn't man anymore, it was a combination of whatever, then the plan couldn't go on, could it? And I believe, now again, don't go run off and build doctrine on this, but I believe that this was his first attempt at trying to subvert the plan of God in relation to the redemption of mankind and the coming Messiah. Okay, that was his first attack. We're going to go on some more. And notice and thank God for Noah, because I like verse 9 of Genesis 6. It says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was the just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Now, it's interesting, this term, perfect in his generations. It's not talking about morality here, I don't think at all. I think it's talking about DNA. I'm thinking that, you know, the reason why this is in here and why genealogies are so important, at least at this time, is to prove that he was truly, fully human, and through Noah, after the flood, because God was going to wipe everything out, is going to just put everything in check. Somehow he's hindered them from being able to do this anymore. But anyway, I hope I didn't lose you and got you all freaked out. Well, maybe you are freaked out. Well, study and show yourself approved and prove me wrong. So anyway, there's that. Okay. The genealogy is important. Perfect in his generations doesn't refer to the moral fiber, but possibly his DNA. I said possible, okay? Okay, Noah walked with God. Are you? Are you walking with God right now? Are you in his will? Okay? That's something you need to pray for, pray about. Okay? It's interesting, I was telling my wife this stuff today, and she made this comment. She reminded me of Hebrews chapter 13:2. Can you tell the difference between an angel and a man? And Paul, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, and he said, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. So if it's possible that they could get under our scope, you know, and we can't identify him right now, what makes us think that they couldn't identify him as, you know, you see what I'm saying there? That they could have, this all could be real. Now, I challenge anybody, I don't know if I had it in my notes, I don't see it anywhere, but if you want to look for evidence of giants, just type in giants on your Google, and you will see some of it's not authentic, some of it's fakes, but a lot of that stuff is real, and they are finding giant. They have found giants, I mean, humanoid people, humans, up to 15 to 25 feet tall. They have found bones of giants. But you know what? Our current history and our historians don't want us to know that stuff. But it's everywhere. There's a guy, type in forbidden history, and you'll come up with a guy's name. His name's Klaus Dohna. Now, he's a German. I don't know if he's saved or not, but he studies all the weird, freaky thousands and thousands of year old stuff. It just doesn't fit into the scheme of things of our current history as our historians want to lay it out for us. It is wicked and weird. It's crazy. And what it fits more to is what this Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 talk about. So anyway, so moving along real quick, and we're running out of time, and I'm just bummed by that. This is going to be, maybe I'll have to teach another time in the future. But I wanted to talk about the Abrahamic covenant real, I don't know if I can do this quick or not. I've got so much more to go. Okay, so, you know, as it relates to the war that's going on, and we're looking at Satan and Israel, the woman, okay? Now, Abraham, we look at our father Abraham, and the first thing God says to him in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, he says, now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land I will show you, and realize and look at that Abraham was called out. He was called out from his world, his family, his way of life, to start a new life walking with God. That's the same call that you and I get now. It's the same exact thing, and we are sons of Abraham. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, it says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, not called to be. If you look at the real Greek there, to be is not there. You are called saints right now. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, if you are born again, you are called out right now. You are a saint right now. You don't have to do a bunch of good deeds. You are a saint right now, and I want you to know that tonight. Now, verse, let's see, where am I at? Genesis chapter 12 still. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, that's the first promise to Abraham. He's called to leave and to go to the promised land. Now, Satan paid attention to this. Now, how would he thwart God's plan? Now, I don't know this for sure, but if you notice right after this that there was a famine in the land, I think, I can't prove this through Scripture, but I just think it was one of Satan's attempts, that as soon as God identified this promised land, that immediately there's a famine in the land. And we know from Job, that Job chapter 1, that Satan does have the ability to mess around with the weather. And so, whether God allowed this, maybe the famine was caused by their sin, what have you, the fact of the matter is, it was a challenge to Abraham's faith that I believe, nowhere in the Scripture do you see God say, hey, go to Egypt and get out of this severe famine. We don't have that in there. I fully believe that God could have provided supernaturally for him if he stayed in the land, but he lacked faith and he moved on. Now, where are you lacking faith in your life? What situation are you finding yourself in where possibly the enemy is coming against you, or whatever, however you think that way? Do you have enough faith to just trust God to supply all of your need? He does. He says he's mighty and powerful and wonderful. He does. And I'm not going to get through this scripture. So I tell you what, I'm going to take it for 9 more minutes, and I'll let you guys get out of here. Are you okay with that? I mean, golly. All right. Now, again, Satan was paying attention. Now, he knew what area. And what I mean by that is, if you go to Genesis chapter 15, verse 8, I skipped for Brent back there, I skipped a couple. On that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I will give this land from the river Egypt, which is the river what? What river's in Egypt? Nile. To the great river Euphrates. Aha. Now, the whole Bible, and people always want to know, where is America in Bible prophecy? How come we don't see it? You know what? The bullseye is on that part of ground. The whole Bible is about between the Nile River and the Euphrates River. That's going to be the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom. And never has Israel ever fully, because of their disobedience, have been able to dwell in all of the fullness of the land. But I tell you what, in the coming kingdom, we are. We're going to rule and reign with him. Okay? But notice that it's now, Moses wrote this, obviously, because he was told to it by God, but now Satan knows what chunk of ground to be worried about. And so he knows what to focus on. So I don't believe Satan really is concerned. I mean, maybe he is, maybe he isn't, about America, but he is definitely concerned about what happens between those two rivers. And when you look at what's going on today, it's getting crazy. And what do the neighbors, all the surrounding nations, want to do to the nation of Israel, who is the woman? They want to wipe on the face of the earth. Is that not a satanic way of thinking? And the whole Muslim religion, and all the Muslims and Arabs, and I'm blown. I have to end it now. I got twice as much. We'll have to do it in the future. But you see what's going on today, and you see the Muslims are just stirred up like a hornet's. I mean, Jerusalem. Take Jerusalem, for example. I think it was Zechariah, or I can't remember who it was. They said that Jerusalem would be a cup of trembling in the last days. And what do we have? What did Morsi, who was just elected Egypt's president, Muslim Brotherhood, who was established to establish the Islamic Caliphate, just said in his acceptance speech, or whatever you want to call it, he said, our capital will be Jerusalem. And yet, Muhammad never, there's no proof he ever went to Jerusalem. It's the third holiest site in Islam. And suddenly now, they're talking about Jerusalem as being the capital of the Islamic Caliphate. This is all, I've been talking to the men on Saturday mornings about the coming beast, the Antichrist, and getting our minds away from this idea of a European Antichrist, and showing that we're looking at Islamic Antichrist. And there's several books that you can get out by Joel Richardson. He's got some great arguments, and I believe it. And I see what you see in the news today. We are that close to the Antichrist. That's the whole reason for the Muslim the Brotherhood's beginnings back in 1928. They were established to reestablish the Ottoman Empire, or the Islamic Caliphate, to wipe Israel completely off the map. Okay, and I've just, you know, I've just probably blown some of your minds now. I'm contradicting some of my favorite Bible teachers. But the reality is what we see in Scripture, what we see going on today in Israel, they match. And the surrounding peoples around Israel is just wanting to own and get rid of the woman. And that is a satanic. Now, how should we pray for these people? Now, right now, I don't know if you know this, but I think Joel Rosenberg's talked about this. There are in Iran right now, in Egypt, in Sudan, parts of Africa, Muslims, whole mosques are coming to Christ. They're having visions and dreams of Jesus Christ, and they're leaving Islam right now. So we need to be loving Muslims, and we need to be praying for those who are ministering to them. We need to be, you know, we had, what's his name up last? Sammy. What was it? Anyway, Sammy was up. We'll just call him Sammy. He was talking about that whole thing. He's got a book on the shelf out there. Anyway, we need to love the Muslims. We need to be praying for them that they would have more visions. And because you know what? That whole religion, that system, wants to wipe Israel, the woman, off the face of the map, and they're falling into the hands of the enemy. And so we need to be praying for them. So the bottom line is this. The kingdom is coming. The message that John the Baptist and Jesus said when he was walking on the earth was, repent, for the kingdom from heaven. You can translate it that way. He said the kingdom from heaven is probably what you read in your Bibles, but if you read it in the Greek, it's the kingdom from the heavens. And he said, repent, because it's coming. And that message is alive today as it was then. The kingdom is about ready to come. And we need to be about the king's business, and we need to be working and finding out what God wants us to do, because you are in that kingdom. If Christ is in you, you are in that kingdom. And you can be working for the Lord right now. You're going to be ruling and reigning with him for another 1,000 years, but there's stuff to do right now. What are you supposed to be doing? That's for you to pray about. And so I hope you pray about that tonight, that you leave here challenged with, you know, what's my purpose? I'm in the kingdom. What am I supposed to be doing? You know, am I supposed to be witnessing to my neighbor, or, you know, whatever it is? You pray about it. But you better start getting it done, because he's coming. And there's going to be the Bema Seat judgment. That's down further in my Bible study. We're going to stand before the Lord for what we've done here. And hopefully everything we've done is golden. Because when we stand in that furnace, all the wood and chaff is going to be burnt up. Those things that we've done in the flesh, you ain't going to recognize them. So are you working for the Lord? Are you doing it in the power and the Spirit of the Lord? Or are you doing it in the flesh? Are you building things of wood or of gold? That's your choice. Get going in the kingdom. It's coming. Get ready. Let's pray. Holy Father,